We continue our scriptural walk through the Gospel of Mark, starting in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I could just touch his clothes, I would be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus and the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. The word of the Lord. For those who don't know me, I have 3 sons, very small. Oldest is 8, youngest is 2, and I can firmly tell you, my house is never clean. Never. No matter how hard I try, let me tell you, it just doesn't happen. Yesterday, I woke up by, I want to say 11 o'clock, I had cleaned my entire first floor. I was so happy. Dishes were done, no garbage, everything picked up off the floor, vacuumed the whole 9 yards by 1 o'clock. I already know that the toy room that's in the front of our house has toys all over the floor. Why? Because the 2-year-old has decided to play. I know that in the family room that I spent a good portion of my time cleaning up, there's already a fort being built. And of course, we're past lunch, so the dishes are back. Parents know this trouble. I know this isn't going to get any better because we've got one on the way. I have not helped myself in that regard, but that's the truth. When we, who are parents, have children, there's a part of us that has to accept it's never going to be fully clean, right? We know this. We know this in the depths of our bones. Even if I had the perfect children that always put away everything they touched right where it belonged and cleaned up after themselves, there would still be laundry and dishes because everybody's got to eat. And everybody's got to wear clothes, so we're told, right? That my son wants to be mentioned today. Noah doesn't understand why all the time he has to wear clothes. It's one of those things. Now, I tell you this story because we understand this, that even if it's not our home, there's certain ways we go about, right? I come from a family where my dad was a machinist. He'd work in a factory all day. Sometimes we would go outside. We would work in the yard or fixing a car. You don't then go, well, I've got oil, I've got dirt, I got whatever I have on me, even if it's just gross sweat from working outside all day, I'm going to go sit on mom's couch. It's not something you do unless you don't want to live very long, right? Because we understand that going somewhere, even if it's a party, right, you would take a shower, change your clothes, right? Because dirt and dirty does not translate to sitting on something clean and it staying clean, right? Dirty does not make clean, nor does sitting on grandma's brand new white couch. Dirty from playing outside mean that that clean couch is going to make you clean, right? You're actually probably going to get a whole lot dirtier if she finds you that way. Great-grandma, she could be pretty firm back in the day. But that's the truth, right? We understand this. We know how this works, and we have to understand this to understand Jesus in this story, to understand the woman in this story. Why? Leviticus is filled with a whole bunch of interesting laws, right? We call them laws. But we have to remember that the whole point of Leviticus is the people were in the presence of God, and that something that had never been done before in any religion up to this point was to give people a way to staying in good relationship. We have plenty of prayers, ancient prayers that go, I don't know who I upset. I don't know what I did wrong, right? Think of like the husband who's like, I don't know why you're angry. I don't know what I did, but I'm going to say I'm sorry. And I'm going to go take out the trash and hope that that starts making things better, right? That's what we have in the ancient world because they didn't know who they upset and what they did wrong. But right away, when the people get connected and in relationship with God, God goes, here I am, this is who I am, and this is our relationship. This is how you stay in my presence, in good terms with me. And one of those ways was something called being clean and unclean. We don't get mad at Noah for going outside and playing in the mud, do we? Because that's what kids do. We may be upset because that might make things dirty, or maybe that wasn't the right time to go play in the mud when we're trying to get out the door for Easter, right? But that's not his fault. He's not bad. He's not evil. He's not wicked. He's a kid. And that's the same mentality behind these clean and unclean. These laws don't tell you morality. They don't tell you if you sinned. It's a recognition of the world we live in and the mess that it is. And what you don't do is you don't bring symbols of death in front of the living God, right? Because he's the living God. That's the God that they know, the God of the living. And so blood and other things, death, decay, mold, you don't bring those into the space of God, right? Not just because maybe don't wear mold on you. Most of us are good there. But, you know, just like if you're going to visit somebody, you don't show up in your dirtiest, grossest clothes, sweaty and smelly and covered in oil. Go give me a hug, right? We dress appropriately. This is what's happening. You can understand these laws of clean and unclean as a way to keep the sacred space, the home, clean. Okay? What we have to understand is that it was understood that even with, when we're talking about is your grace enough, your grace is enough, that God even understood there could be times where you unintentionally dirty the space. And there was even provisions for that. Grace upon grace. Okay? But something that was built into this understanding that we as people then began to understand is God, we can make God and God's face dirty, unclean, right? And that became a bad thing because then we couldn't be around people, we couldn't be around God, and that was seen as bad. So here's the story, right? So with that in mind, I want us to now enter into this story. Jesus, from last week, for those of you who are here, right, he went, he did some pretty interesting stuff with pigs, right? Man who was in a cemetery, that's unclean, was then freed, liberated from the demons, and the demons went into the pigs, and the people saw that and said, get out of here. And just like good old Mark, immediately, suddenly, they were back across the lake. Jesus did leave, and when he gets there, the crowds are already storming him. And of course, somebody who is a synagogue leader comes up to him, falls down, and says, my daughter is sick. She's not going to live much longer, but I have faith in you that if you put your hands on her, she will be better. I've heard enough about you that I know you enough that this is well within your authority and power. Again, this is another theme of Mark, right? Authority and power. And it tells us who Jesus is, right? Sometimes we get stuck in the idea that if something is going bad, God doesn't like me, right? It would be quite easy for us to say that family did something wrong and maybe God is doing that on purpose for a reason. But John reminds us of something. Two things I'll say that help us with this story. The first, as he says, when you see me, you see the Father. And when you know the Father, you know me. That's important to note here. That's important to realize here. Because this is that saying of Jesus lived out. We're going to find out exactly what God thinks of this family. Right? The second is, and this is a fun little tidbit, in our Bibles, in English, because it makes more sense, in John chapter 1, it says, and God came and dwelt among us. That word in the Greek is the same word for tabernacle. The mobile tent presence in the desert where God's presence was. So you could also read it as, he tabernacled among us. And it reminds us that here in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, what is he going around saying? Repent. For the kingdom of God has drawn near. We're going to see that presence drawing near to people and its impact. What does it mean for God's presence to draw near to us? What does it mean for God to see these people? What is it communicating about Jesus? And immediately we're told in the story, again, immediately Jesus gets up, let's go, take me to her. And then we get this picture. This picture's from The Chosen of this exact scene they're trying to depict. They're trying to get to Jairus' house. Can you pick out Jesus? Even with it blown up, even if you had 4D, all that fun stuff, all new, you can't find him in here. So this is the image we should have. People trying, going, I know you can heal me. I want to hear your teachings. They want more of Jesus. And Jesus is trying to move through these crowds, and that's when Mark's storytelling comes into play. Mark is famous in his gospel to start a story, we'll call it story A, interrupt it with story B, and then finish story A, and all of it together tells us something. And so we're told there is a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. That puts her unclean, not bad, right? In the Levitical code, God expects this of women. There's going to be blood. It's okay. Rest. Take care of yourself. When you're ready, do what anybody else does. Bathe and come back out. It's a nice thing, God says, right? But here, because she is continually bleeding, she can't do that. There's no rest for her. And more importantly, because of the way that the law is set up, she can't go in anybody's house. She can't touch anybody. We're social creatures. Even our most extreme introverts have dogs or cats or birds, right? They still go out into the world and interact with people. We're social beings. Imagine going 12 years without a touch from another human being. Not a hug, not a hello, and everybody takes a step back, right? You want to go visit friends? Sorry, they're not allowed in your house. You're not allowed in theirs, right? Because we know what happens. Dirty makes more dirty. Unclean makes more unclean. That's the idea behind this. And it says she went to all the doctors. She did all the things. She's now in big medical bill trouble. She spent it all. She can't go to work. And more importantly, did you notice she's the one to do it? Maybe that's something we don't recognize right away because of our society, but it should have been her dad, her brother, her partner, her husband, her fiance, somebody who was male who approached Jesus, just like Jairus did for his daughter. That's what was expected in that culture, somebody to go and advocate for her. Nobody advocates for her. For scholars, that means there's nobody to advocate for her. She doesn't have a husband. She doesn't have family to go and do this. She is doing this on her own, which means she's even more vulnerable because who's providing for her? Whatever money she has now spent. This is it. Can you imagine anything more horrible than hearing you have spent all your money on medical bills and you are no better? Matter of fact, you're worse. And there's no support system around you. And that right now, you don't even have people who can come close to you. To say this woman is suffering seems like that's not a big enough word to understand what she's going through. And so in this moment, she is there and she sees him and she pushes through the crowd, not caring who she gets dirty. Because she has this trust. She goes, I know who he is. And if I could even just touch his clothes because of who he is, I could be freed of my suffering. As a reminder, all the way up until this point, everybody is asking in Mark, who is Jesus? Remember, we got the family coming up going, hey, everybody thinks you're in league with the demons. Time to come home, Jesus. Right? The Pharisees are going, you're colluding with the devil. You're colluding with all the dark powers. That's how you're able to do things. We just heard that the people on the other side of the lake go, you're some kind of magician. We want nothing to do with you. Go away. But here's this woman who has nothing left to give, nothing truly to offer other than this is my last hope. And she's willing to risk it all. Could you imagine what would happen if this didn't work? Everybody around her being upset at her for what she just did, pushing people, touching people, and then touching a rabbi? Have you lost your mind? And so here we see she gets there and she touches. There's these, it says clothes, right? But there's these little fringe things that Jewish people would wear during that time that would hang on their clothes. That's what she's touching. It's a symbol of God's people. And when she touches it, she immediately knows she's freed of her suffering. I don't know what that would feel like. To know that in one moment you are just better. And we can try and do all the medical stuff we want. That's not the point of the story. She knows. She feels it. And so does Jesus. In this crowd, he stops and goes, who touched me? Who touched me? And the disciples correctly go, what do you mean who touched you? I don't think there's a person who hasn't touched you yet, right? For me, this is why I would never go to Disney on holidays. There's no Christmas Day. There's not even New Year's Eve. And there's definitely not 4th of July. You're packed like a sardine, wall to wall. You could feel other people. Who's touching you? I don't know, Jesus. Pick a person, right? Could you imagine the frustration of the disciples going, me, him, them, everybody? And he goes, no. Somebody touched me. And in that moment, the Spirit moved. Now, he's Jesus. He has spent his entire ministry so far working with the Spirit. There's never been a moment where he's not working with the Spirit. And in this moment, he recognizes the Spirit is on the move. And he goes, stop everything. What's happened? And she comes up and she tells him his story, right? And you can see it. He holds her and says, daughter, your faith, your trust, your belief has healed you. You are freed from your suffering. Could you imagine what a moment that is? Could you imagine the tears running down her eyes? Can you imagine the crowd going, what is happening? And Jesus about to go, well, now she's... And then in that exact moment, somebody comes up from Jairus' house and says, Jairus, your 12-year-old daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher. As a father, I don't know where I would be. I can tell you I would not be in a good mental state to know that I had tried to save my daughter and failed. To know that it was possible to save her and that could now be lost. He started the story, Jairus, with all the faith, all the trust, all the belief in the world. And in this moment, like so many people, when things get hard, when we are experiencing loss and hurt and pain and suffering, that is when our faith can sometimes get shaken. And you can only imagine his face after seeing this woman who has been suffering from an illness for 12 years being healed, and his daughter didn't make it in time. And Jesus looks at him and says, do not be afraid. Trust. Believe. Have faith. That phrase goes a long way in our people's history. Do not be afraid is the phrase that everyone says to those experiencing God's presence. Do not be afraid. And he's being told it here. It is a reminder that we, again, are in that temple presence, that the kingdom of God has drawn near. Now, we're not told how they get through this crowd. I'm sure pretty much everybody is stunned, and they make their way. And when they get there, the community is already starting the grieving process. Beautifully, in this time, with these people, there is a community that is always around a family when they're grieving. They will mourn with you. They will wail with you. So that way you don't stand out. Because it is a loss to the community. This isn't an individual that has passed. It is a loss to the people. And so they're doing what they're supposed to be doing when somebody dies. And Jesus comes in and goes, what's all the commotion? Could you imagine? They're like, she died. No, she's asleep. And then he kicks them all out because they start laughing. Go, get out of here. We don't need you. This is fine. Go. Our first instinct, tell me if this isn't, I wonder if she was in a coma. How is she not dead, but they think she's dead, right? That's where our brains go. What? How can I medically diagnose this girl? Whether she was in a coma or not, doesn't matter. The end result was she was going to get buried. From everything that they knew, this girl was gone. And Jesus takes the father and the mother and the three disciples he took. He didn't even take them all. He took his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And he took them where this girl was and woke her up. Told her to get up, and she got up. We should hear echoes of Lazarus in this moment. Come out, right? Get up. We should hear echoes of Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick with a fever. And he comes and touches her hand, and she gets up. This is not resurrection. Resurrection prepares the body. It's a new creation, built for new creation, built for the age to come. This is a resuscitation. Dead and now alive. And there's rejoicing. And the most human thing Jesus does is give her something to eat. Right? They're sick. I can't tell you how many times I've been sick and somebody's like, just give them some food. Give them some good soup. Right? This is Jesus. This is human. But in this moment, did you catch that the woman has been sick for 12 years and the daughter is 12 years old? This suffering has lasted for too long. This pain, this isolation, this hurt, this grief, this loss has gone on enough. And the story proclaims that Jesus is the one who is the life giver. Where even if everybody else around them, or around him, is struggling to know who he is, these two people, Jairus and this unnamed woman. We don't even get her name in the story. Has more faith and trust in who Jesus is than anybody so far in the story. They know he's the life giver. They know that when they are in his presence, the Spirit is moving. The presence of God is there. That the kingdom of God has drawn near. Wow. These two stories collide, not just in faith. This isn't just their belief. It's not just a good ideology or philosophy. They are willing to risk everything. You already know other synagogue leaders do not like Jesus. This one lays it all on the line and comes before him publicly with tons of witnesses. She's willing to risk further isolation, further abuse, further exile just to touch his clothes because they know there is life in this one. And I think the most poignant part of all of it, again, who is Jesus? Jesus is the life giver. And what does that look like? It looks like when the kingdom of God draws near, when the presence of God comes close, we know it. It brings life. Right? Right?
Right?
Right.
And so we have this understanding. There is this moment of life-giving that we understand Jesus to be. That when the Spirit of God draws near, we don't make God dirty. God makes us clean. God makes us whole. Go in peace, for you are freed of your suffering. Remember, peace means wholeness. You are whole, daughter. I've cleaned you up. I've dressed you up. You are fine. Come join the party. The house is in order now. But that phrase that sticks with us, that we carry with us today, is do not be afraid. Have faith. That same word in the Greek, it's complicated. It can mean faith, belief, and trust. And only because of our language do we decide when we translate it which one it is. I think in this moment, it's not about belief. It's not about faith. It's about trusting in who he is. Do not be afraid. Trust. Trust that who you know I to be is true. So that way, when we are suffering, when we are hurting, when we are facing hardship, when we are facing grief and loss, we have faith in the one who gives life. And we are confident in that. We can trust that. We can hold on to that. Not just because of this story, but because this story points forward to the cross, to the death and resurrection, to the ascension of the one who has the power over life and death. And that whether we are experiencing this grief and it's relieved now, whether we're freed now or freed on the day when he returns, we can have confidence and trust even in the times of suffering and hurt and pain and hardship. And that doesn't make it magically go away. But it lets us know we're not alone. And that is something that is evident in this story. Do not be afraid. Trust. Trust that I am with you. We started this saying, does it reveal who God is? How does God see the broken, hurting, suffering, those in loss and experiencing grief? God is with us. He never leaves Jairus' side. We are not told once that all of a sudden Jesus was not with Jairus throughout this entire story. And that even when this woman who felt like she was completely out there, she still could come to Jesus. That Jesus was still there for her. So my friends, my brothers and sisters, the good news today is that God is with us, that the kingdom of God has drawn near to us. And that means we know Jesus to be the one who is the life giver. So we do not need to be afraid. We can stand in the boldness and the confidence as the early church did when they were facing their own sufferings and hardships and pain and grief. And we could go before the Lord and ask for that boldness, even when we falter, either when we stumble. And we know and have the confidence that the Lord is with us. So do not be afraid. Trust in the one who is the life giver. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. You who are the good, good Father. Remind us, strengthen us, embolden us that your Spirit is always at work in our lives, which means you are always with us. That even though Jesus has ascended and is on his throne, your presence has not left us. That you are still at work in the world, and you do not go away. You are not distant from those who are hurting, in pain, ill, sick, experiencing suffering and loss and hardship. No, you are with us even there. Because even in the darkness, you are the light. So, Father, give us the trust and the faith and the belief of Jairus and the bleeding woman. Give us the absolute certainty that you are who you say you are. You are the life giver. And even in that moment where maybe the world is falling apart, let us be reminded that it is your Son who tells us to do not be afraid, but trust. So, Father, in this world, as we go out into our families, into our homes, into our workspaces, back into a world that is hurting and broken and full of conflict, may we be reminded that your kingdom has drawn near. That we have faith and trust in you and in your Son, who is the life giver, who has all authority, even over death. And that your Spirit is the one who works among us even today. Not just healing that woman, not just raising that young lady back to life, but is with us still today. We pray this in your name and in the name of your Son and your Spirit. Amen.